Probably going to learn that hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. Matthew 24. This week I'd like to, as you're turning to Matthew 24, I'd like you to try something. It's a great witnessing tool as we become a church that is evangelistic and reaches the lost. When you're with someone at work or someone in the street or even just talking to someone at the coffee shop or somewhere, and they unload a problem to you. Many people will do that to you because God wants to use you. They'll unsay, and they'll just start telling you about their dad or their son or their brother or what's happened to them. Or I'm just saying, look, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And immediately they're taken to a place where, A, that means you're a person of prayer. That means you believe in God. That means you have love and concern for them because you said, I'll pray for you. And it changes the whole dynamics. And they'll many, many times go, would you? Because no one else is. I want you to use that this week as a tool for witnessing, for evangelizing. When someone unloads to you, wherever you are, and they go, you know, this has happened, I'll say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your father. I'll pray for your husband, your son. Let me pray for you. And immediately, that tells them that you're a believer in Christ. It tells them that you believe in the power of prayer. You believe that God answers prayer. And it also tells them that you have a concern and a love for them. Matthew 24, the title of this morning's message is, Now Learn a Parable. I ask you, please, and I do this, I don't want to do this arrogantly. I never want to be arrogant up here, and I pray God forgive me for any time that I've come across arrogant, aloof. I don't want ever to do that. But I am a sinful person in the sense that I'm still living in a sinful body. I'm not perfect. Not until I'm with the Lord will I be that way. I ask that you please that during the preaching of God's word that there be an absolute respect and reverence for it. And for those who have gathered here today to hear it. So if you need to leave at any time, I ask that you do so without being a distraction to others around you. Thank you. You know, by God's grace, I've had many opportunities to be with people in their last hours of life. And in those moments, we never talk about stuff, things. We don't talk about sporting achievements. We don't talk about money. We don't talk about how they wish they'd spent more time on their hobbies. But we do talk about missed opportunities. You know, I've not spoken to my son for years. We talk about their marriage, how their wife has been loving, but they haven't been. Or how they've been indifferent. How they spent too much time away. They talk about their kids, how they just love them, but they don't understand there's a relationship breakdown. They talk about wasted hours, the things that they've wasted their life on. And we do talk about faith. And God, they want to know, is God real? And they always talk about, well, what happens when I die? When I actually die, Keith, what will happen to me? What will I experience? Where will I go when I die? Who will care for my family when I've gone? It is at those moments that life has honed down to the simplest of things. I call it lasered focused. These are moments of great worth. Where the Bible is read, I read the Bible. I explain the words. And their ears are tuned intently. Well, Jesus is giving us a moment like this in Matthew 24. We're going to pick it up from verse 26. Let's read Matthew 24 from verse 26. We're in the great tribulation. This is the context of what Jesus He's talking to his disciples who asked him three questions. And he said, therefore, if they say to you during this time, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And now he talks about the second coming. He's coming again, the second coming after the great tribulation. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather it together. He's speaking there of the battle of Armageddon. Because there will be a great battle at the moment that Jesus returns, where the armies of the world led by the Antichrist in rebellion against God, and Jesus will return. And there in the valley of Jezreel, which we go up on Mount Carmel, where Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, and we look over the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon. And it's that place that Napoleon said, this is the world's greatest battlefield. Look at it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. So there's going to be amazing climatic events that will occur, upheavals. Jesus said that has never happened or never will happen again. The sun darkened. The moon then won't have any light, because the moon is a reflector only of the sun. So is the sun going to go into a supernova? We don't know. The stars will fall from heaven, massive meteorite showers. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Remember when he ascended, Acts chapter 1? He went up on the Mount of Olives. And the angel stood around as the disciples looking up, and Jesus ascended into heaven. And the angel said, what's the big deal? This same Jesus who's going up, he's going to return again on clouds the same way he ascended. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. That's the Jewish people from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now Jesus says, and this is a commandment, he says, now learn this parable. It's not a suggestion. There's no suggestions in the Bible. Jesus says, now you need to learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already come tender and puts forth leaves, you know when that's happening to the fig tree that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things happening during the great tribulation, know that it's near, that at the door, the coming of the second coming, my coming again. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That is, the people living during the great tribulation will see all these things occur in that short 7-year period. That's what he's talking about. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. At the second coming, he's talking about, will be like the days of Noah. And he explains, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and wash them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be, the second coming. He says, two men will be in the field, or one will be taken and the other left. This is talking about the second coming here. Those who are taken away, and I'll explain it more a little bit later, are taken in judgment. Those who are left will live through and go into the millennium. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, what's it therefore based on all I've said? You also be ready. Now he says to the disciples, because the disciples aren't going to live into the great tribulation. He says, but you need to be ready every day in the way that you live. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, many of you have probably heard much teaching on this, and there's a lot of all over the place teaching on this fact, on these passages. Many are confused by them. But if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you've seen it's in the context of Jesus answering 3 questions. And this passage is in the period known as the Great Tribulation. The church has been taken away. The Antichrist has come to rule the world. The 7-year period begins. He makes an agreement with Israel. They rebuild the temple. They begin again the worship. Notice this week they've had Yom Kippur. This week, gathered at the Western Wall. And you know, they can't go and have the offering. They can't do the high priest can't go there. And so they have a period of reflection. But what they need to do is, in Judaism, they need to be able to go into the temple and have forgiveness by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb as the high priest prays and asks forgiveness for the whole nation of Israel. Can't do that. No temple. But the Antichrist will allow the rebuilding of another temple. But halfway through that period, 3.5 years through, Daniel says he'll break his agreement. He'll enter the temple himself. He'll call himself God. And the Jews will face a massive persecution like never before. We looked at that last week. Jesus taught us that there was a time coming, as he said, called the Great Tribulation. As we sit here today, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are living in the last days before the rapture of the church and the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Our Bibles are open and there's a clear message here from our Lord Jesus on things we need to know. When your kids take off and they go out somewhere, what do you tell them? You tell them the things they need to know. Remember, I'm picking you up at 10. Remember, don't go there. Remember to ring me at 5. Remember to do this. You give all the things that they need to know. They're important. Well, Jesus gives us some important things that we, you and I, need to know. Verse 32. Now, he says, learn a parable of a fig tree. Where to learn this? What's it about? Verse 33. So likewise you, when you see all these things, know. You're to know what these things mean. Verse 43, but know this. These are Jesus' words. You need to know this. Verse 44, therefore be you also ready. So Jesus is saying, you need to be ready. Verse 47, verily or assuredly I say unto you. When you see a verily, Billy Graham says it's Jesus saying, this is what I'm about to say is very important. I say unto you. So the first point is the parable of the fig tree. Now the fig tree is a symbol of Israel nationally, historically, and scripturally. On May 14th, 1948, against all odds, miraculously, Israel was reborn. Never happened to any other country. The fig tree blossomed once again when the land of Israel was returned to the Jews. Our last visit to Israel, we went into the headquarters of what was called the Argun. And out of that came the Israeli Defense Forces. There, when Israel became a state, everyone around them had military weapons, guns, you name it. Israel had something like 300 rifles. Of all, you know, old World War I, World War II, just old stuff. And they were up against it. Because even though the United Nations declared them to be a state, everyone around them wanted them wiped out. And they were fighting for their lives, and they're still fighting for their lives. Jesus warns us that the budding of the fig tree indicates the summer is near. The generation that sees the things that are happening in the Great Tribulation in that period know that Jesus' coming is soon. He's warning the people of Israel, these events will occur. Know that I'm returning soon. Jesus then reaffirms this statement with another. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, Jesus is saying, these things are going to happen. Guaranteed. And these things will happen in succession. There will arise catastrophes and persecutions, but those in themselves, Jesus says, are not the sign of the end. Because the disciples said, "What are the sign? What's the sign of the end of the age?" There will arise a pivotal sign, the abomination of desolation. We looked at that last week. The Antichrist, the world political leader. When the abomination of desolation appears midway through the great tribulation, there are warnings to Israel. Israel said, run for your lives. Don't come down from the house to grab something. Just take off. Run for the hills of Judea. And on the heels of the abomination of desolation comes great tribulation and cosmic disturbances. The heavens are shaken. In culmination, Jesus Christ at the end of that period will return in glory to the earth at the end of that 7-year period, the final 70th year. There were 69 lots of 7-year periods in the book of Daniel, and they stopped when Jesus was crucified. The church has come into being, but when the church is taken out, the clock ticks, and the final 7-year period starts with the period called the Great Tribulation. We are to know that we are living in the last days. It's on. Read the paper. Look at world events. Look what's happening in our own lives. It's on. You go, well, so what? Really? What difference does all this stuff make to me? I don't understand it. I'm confused. What difference does it make to me in Secret Harbor? It makes a world of difference. To Peter says, chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says, now since everything around us is going to melt away, he says, what holy, godly lives you should be living. Note these words. He says, you should look forward to that day and hurry it along. You know what the last prayer in the Bible says? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. What are we told to pray in our Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that all the time. He says, Peter says, you should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. Peter says, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth, he has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. And so, dear friends, Peter writes, while you are waiting for these things to happen, that's you and I, Peter says, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life. And be at peace with God. I want to ask you this morning, are you at peace with God this morning? Are you at peace with God? Right now, are you at peace with God? Or are you at war with Him? Because Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. There's no Sweden or Switzerland. Sorry. There's no Sweden. Take Sweden away. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutrality. You are either for Him or against Him. Or worse still, are you indifferent to Him? Doesn't really matter. That's worse. Hebrews 10:25, I use the scripture in our bulletin today. I pray that you read the bulletin. Let us not neglect our meeting together. The women gathered together yesterday. As some people do. Why should we gather together and have church? Because it's a commandment. What do we do when we gather together and have church? Oh, we come to watch a show. Pay a little bit of money and then we go, depending on how good the show is and how much money I pay. No. We gather together, Hebrews 10:25 says, to encourage. How many people here today need encouraging that you're not aware of? I mean, they live in a home, they're in a workplace where the boss is against them. They're in a school, in a class where the teacher rags on them about their Christianity. How many people gather and need encouragement? Because that's what we gather for. But encourage. How many people perhaps are living a little foolish? Oh, I'm doing this. Really, you are? I don't think you should be doing that. And warn each other. Especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. That's what it says. John tells us that we are to live in the world and all its systems, but we are not of the world. We're not influenced by the world. We're to influence the world. John 17:16. Paul tells us that we are to remember where we're from. And I'm not talking about I'm from South Fremantle, I'm from Durban, or I'm from England. No. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's home for us. How you live today reflects who you love. It cannot be hid. That which you worship will come out in where you spend your money, how you dress, how you talk, how you spend your time, what your passions are. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, and said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we're to live. We're to live looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, when everything is ready, I will come, I'll get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus says we're to be ready. Watch and learn the parable. So we've learned the parable. Summer is nigh. The second point is the days of Noah, verses 37 to 44. Jesus gives us our next important lesson. First of all, notice that Jesus speaks what Jesus speaks of. And it's fascinating to me. Is it not interesting that he doesn't go into the manifest evil that was prevalent, that which brought on the flood, like he did which brought on the flood? He doesn't say, oh, the world is this and this and this and this. He says, as in the days of Noah. Eating, drinking, marrying. What's wrong with that? Because when the flood came, God said in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus doesn't say that about the time in which we live. What does he say? He says it's like the days of Noah. Instead, Jesus says of the last days, they're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day, right up till the day that Noah entered the ark. No sins mentioned here. Just normal living type activities, everyday events. Here's the danger. Here's the danger. They lived as if nothing would ever change. They lived as if there was no God. They totally disregarded what was going on and what was going on. At the time, they disregarded everything. What was happening? They could hear banging and soaring. And it went on and on every day, banging and soaring, except for the seventh day, banging and soaring. Timber moved. A man called Noah. And I love this man. He's my mentor. a man called Noah with his wife, with his sons and daughters-in-law, were building a giant boat. You see, ministry is a family affair. I loved it today. Auckland's on the base. The little fella, Jaden, he's on here. Grace is over here. It's family. That's the blessing of God. Family is ministry. Ministry is family. I come here today, Thomas is tidying up, and little Thomas is out the front sweeping. He's in ministry. He's doing exactly what Noah did with his kids. Noah is in the desert building a boat the size of the Queen Mary, and there is no place to float it in the desert. It's dry dock. For 120 years, Noah kept on telling people it's going to rain. It's never rained. Because at that time, the earth, the mist would come up in the evening. It was a greenhouse effect. The axis of the earth was different, and it was just like a beautiful greenhouse. It had never rained. Noah's going to say, water's going to pour down from heaven. God, you are mad. Like people say, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, heard that before. You're crazy. Same. They paid no attention to him. They think he is mad. But that was not at all. As Noah built this boat, he was preaching and preaching, and when he rested, he still preached. For 120 years, he preached. He never converted one soul. That's God's job. I can't convert a soul. Neither can you. It's God's job. He's the only one that can change a soul. People were living as if there was no end. Eating and drinking, that's the personal routine. Marrying and giving in marriage, family routine. Life as usual. I love driving to church and seeing life as usual, because on that day, when everything is just as usual, Jesus is coming. They're indifferent to the things of God. They don't care about it. I'm just going about my business. With God, this is the most dangerous way to live, to be indifferent. To be indifferent to God, Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold in the book of Revelation, doesn't he? Because otherwise, when you're indifferent, you make me sick physically. You know, in marriage, indifference is the greatest way to destroy your marriage. If you're here today as a husband or wife and you're indifferent to one another, you're better off warring. Yeah, really, Keith? Well, I'm kind of. At least you're together. But to be indifferent is dangerous, and your marriage is due to end. Well, I didn't, like the man who said to me, my wife just tapped me on the shoulder one morning, said, I don't love you anymore, and left. He said, I never saw it coming. Indifference. Two people living in the same house, called husband and wife, but living single lives, indifferent. Your marriage is in a dangerous situation. Don't be indifferent to one another in marriage. Don't be indifferent to your children as they come and go, as they come. Oh, hi, boys. Don't be indifferent. Don't let them be indifferent to you. Indifference to God is anathema. It's not bothering. It's just, you're neither here nor there. And it makes God literally sick. Noah had a vocation of a boat builder, but he was a preacher. Paul had the vocation of a tent maker, but he was a bond slave. Each and every one of us has a vocation, tent maker, boat builder, carpenter, but our calling is that of a preacher. It's on the surfboard. the Great Commission. Each and every one of us have been commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's to every. That's our job. It's not just whoever's up here. That's to all of us. What did Noah preach for 120 years? Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2:5, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and his family of seven. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Then God destroyed the whole world of ungodly people with a vast flood. People, in spite of what Noah did and preached, just went on with their business. They just went on with their lives. No, I'm not being terrible. I do coffee Sundays. That's how I live. Without any thoughts of being right with God. David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you live like there is no God, you're indifferent. Pastor Nat sent me a text this week from Ravi Zachariah, and it was classic of the time in which we live here in Australia. Ravi Zachariah said, people would rather, literally rather die, and I quote, than put any effort into addressing their eternal destiny. Really? You could do all that. Too hard. You'd rather die in sin than deal with your eternal destiny? There was a guy who did well, a businessman, a farmer. God said to him one night, fool. Why is he a fool? Because the Bible says that anyone lives and doesn't believe in God is a fool. It means you think you know everything. Oh, there is no God. So do you know there is no God? You're the wisest person in the world? You're the oracle? You're a fool, the Bible says. And there was a man who was living indifferent to God. His business was doing well. He's building more barns. Oh, mate, got it made. And that night, God came to him and said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Tonight you die. It's the end. Then whose will those things be with which you provided? Luke 12:20. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The same thing happened during the time of Judges. In those days, it says in Judges, there was no king in Israel. And isn't this today? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I worship God my own way. I do church when I don't go to church. I just do my own thing. I'm spiritual. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. So Noah warned for 120 years. A future generation is being warned today. People are being warned today since the New Testament was written. Peter says it's the last days. Paul said it's the last days. Jesus says it's the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. You and I have been called to be preachers of righteousness. Go therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what if they don't listen? You leave them to the Lord. For I want to remind you that during the great tribulation, there will be the greatest revival this world has ever known. And because of time, I won't read it. I wish I did have more time. Revelation 7:9-17 says that there is going to be a great revival. Many people will come to Christ during the great tribulation. However, you will die for your faith. Every Christian, they'll hunt down and they'll kill them. If you had the opportunity today, what would you place in a time capsule? What would you write down? What words would you leave for your loved ones? You see, we don't want our words, our living, to being placed in a time capsule in some old script somewhere. No, we want our lives today and our words today to be left in people's hearts and minds. For those who will not receive Christ now, we pray, will receive Christ then. When you're not around anymore, and you've been telling them about the rapture, you've been telling them about this new world leader, and they're alive, and that's happening. And they go, all those people, they told me over and over and over and over and over, it's on. It's true. If that troubles your heart, you want your loved ones saved now, then God's word has spoken to you about what you're to be doing now. People, as in the days of Noah, will get caught out. The flood came and washed them away. And it says in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together and one will be taken, judgment. The other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, judgment. The other left. Those who are alive will go on and live into the millennium. This is not the rapture. It's not the rapture. Context. Go back to the beginning. The questions that Jesus asked. Where are we? We're in the tribulation. Well, he doesn't talk about the rapture here. This is the second coming. This is judgment, which on Wednesday night I'll talk about. The great white throne judgment, where they'll stand before God, the sheep and the goats. As people were taken away in judgment by the flood, so too they will be taken away this time too in judgment. Jesus says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. So we've been told to learn a parable. We've been told to note the days of Noah. Now the third point, now we're told, be ready. Verse 43 to 51. Let's read that. But I know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faith? This is a question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? That's a question. Blessed is that servant whom, when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler of all his goods. But Jesus says, at his coming, if that evil servant says in his heart, well, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Keith, I thought this was all about the Great Tribulation. Yes, it is. That's the context. But now Jesus makes it personal to the disciples. Therefore, be you also ready. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus says in Luke 21, and there's a result clause, and the result clause is very obvious. Luke says, be on guard so that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He's talking to his disciples and all the disciples in the future that they represent. In every generation, there are those who really belong to Christ. It is to them that he's speaking. You want to live in such anticipation of the coming of Christ that your heart is not burdened down with sin. What's important? Don't let it be that you have to be in palliative care for you to finally realize the things that are important. Don't let the doctor have to ring you and you got 6 months for you to change your life. Live today. Hone down the things that I'm so busy. You're busy with a lot of stuff that God doesn't want you to be busy with. The soil, four types of soil, one of them choked with the cares of the world. Oh, this and that's happening. Oh, I got this on. Well, it's your own fault. Well, that's a bit rough. I thought church was supposed to be about sympathetic. No. Jesus said, Mary and Martha, Martha, you're busy with things. Oh, they're not helping me in the kitchen, and look at all the food I got to cook, and everyone's here, and she, tell her to come in and help me. Martha, Martha. One thing is needful. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Can you recite them? Don't need to. Learn the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Forget the other nine. You don't have to bother with them. The imagery here, the Greek language, when it talks about our hearts not being burdened down with sin, is that it's the Greek word cardia. God doesn't want you to have a heart when he returns loaded down with sin. The word burdened, pressed, is the same word barero. It's translated weighted down. It's used of heavy, sleepy eyes. You can't keep them open. The idea is that the Lord doesn't want you to be, when he returns, you to be under the weight of sin. In other words, doing things and living the way you shouldn't be doing. And that's when the Holy Spirit says to me and says to you on areas in our lives, he says, stop living this way now. Stop it. We all know. That's all different. Each and every one of us is different. But there are areas in our lives that the Holy Spirit says, today, it's getting close. Stop living the way you're living in that area. Are you concerned about the worries of life? Luke says. It's the word bioticus, where we get biological. The worries of life, we're just weighed down with so much. Why is that? I wonder if there are. There was a guy looking for a church in the States. So he said to the police officer, can you tell me, I'm visiting, what church I should go to? And the officer said, well, I'm not a churchgoer myself. But he says, well, there's one church that the people there are joyous. I'd probably pick that one. See, the joy is our salvation, what God's doing in our lives, what he's given us, the blessings that we have. And I'm not talking about houses, dollars and cents, any of it. I'm talking about life. Marriage. Children. Some of us can't have children. But we can pray for others who have children. We can teach as a Sunday school teacher to children. We can love other kids. We can pray for someone's other kids. We live in a fallen world. There are things that happen, but what has God given us? It's not stuff. What has God given us? Pastor Marlon said it one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke so powerfully. The bread, the cup, he says, I give you me. Me, God himself in his Son. I have him with me. Oh, that's awesome. So what are we to be ready for? Well, in the context, Jesus is telling his disciples, it's about being saved, being right with God, ready to meet our Lord. King Hezekiah was sick. He was going to die. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus says the Lord, you're going to die. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. I want to ask you, is your house, your life, in order this morning? You're not ready if you're not living for God. You're not ready. If you're not living for God, most likely it is that you're not saved. You might think you are. Yeah. Because the indispensable preparation for Christ's coming is that you being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are only ready for judgment and damnation. What are we ready for? John 3:16, everyone knows that, but they don't follow on with the next couple of verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Awesome. Yahoo, great. Then it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it but to save it. Awesome. Amen. But then it goes, but there is no judgment awaiting those who trust him. I'm up for that. But then it goes, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. It sits. You see, before I was saved, sitting over my head was judgment. Until I was saved, I had that sitting on me. I would be called to the great white throne judgment unless I received Christ, who took away that judgment that was for me and took upon himself. This is why Jesus emphasized, no one knows the day nor the hour, in order that we live prepared to meet him, for each of us will be surprised when he comes. But our readiness will make his sudden coming a time we rejoice and praise his holy name. I love end time study. You go, oh, I gather that. You know why? Because it's what got me saved. It saved my life. But be a faithful and sensible servant. We read that. The faithful slave, when the master returned, was given charge over all. The evil slave, when the master returned, was eating, drinking, and drunk, just like the days of Noah. Oh, he's never coming back. The evil servant's attitude reflects one who didn't think the Lord is coming. Therefore, live how you please, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. If you leave here and go about your business, these words will ring in your ears the day you stand before God. And you'll have nothing to say. William Barclay writes, three apprentice devils asked by Satan himself, what were their plans to tempt and ruin men? The first apprentice devil said, well, I'll tell them there's no God. Satan said, that won't delude many, for they know there is a God. The second one said, oh, I'll tell men there's no hell. Satan said, you'll deceive no one that way. Men know, even now, that there is hell for sin. The third one said, I'll tell them there's no hurry. Satan said, go, and you will ruin men by the thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. So have you learned the parable this morning? It's about Israel. The season. We're in the season. Have you learned the example of the days of Noah? Life does not and will not just go on. He is coming. Be ready. Are you a faithful slave? The time is running out. Let me say this as I wrap it. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. They rejected him. He cried over them, convulsed. It broke his heart. The Bible says that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not into that. Judgment is not God's favorite responsibility. I was not there the first time Jesus came, and neither were you. born in Bethlehem. But I will be there the next time he comes for the rapture. If I've already died before the rapture, I'll be coming with him at the rapture, the Bible tells me. If I'm still here and alive at the time of the rapture, I'll be taken. And I will not miss that. I'll be ready. What about you? God gave his Son Jesus Christ for you. His sacrifice reveals his great love for you. He invites you this morning to know him, to receive his grace, his kindness, his amazing forgiveness. Will you receive him? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this building. I pray for ears to have heard what your Spirit has said. I pray for our hearts to be good soil, that the seed will be sown and it will bear much fruit. And I pray for any individual here today that is unsure, that is not ready, that is fearful, that today they will bow their heart and with their own lips call you Savior and Lord. I pray this now in Jesus' name and say amen and amen.